Well, good morning. It has been a blessed time for my wife and I. Hope I don't break that right off. But to be here. And people will ask us, where have you been over the last few days? And this is what I want to tell them. I have been walking where Jesus walks. I have been walking where Jesus walks. We had the opportunity to go into the classrooms to see the people studying to learn English. We saw the little children in the classrooms, and we saw that horrific sight in the fellowship hall. Whoa, are you going to have a party here tomorrow? And on Monday and on Tuesday. And we know why you're doing it. And we just want to praise the Lord Jesus. We really, truly do. For the ministry of this congregation. It is not every congregation that has made such a commitment to reach out to the needs of people around. It is not every congregation that does that. And that really emulates what God is like. And what a beautiful theme song. I have a Father. He knows my name. He sees my tears. He knows when I'm frustrated. He knows when I'm delighted. He sees me when I fail and when I fall. He knows me on the worst day of my life and on the best day of my life. And I praise God that we have the scripture that says, but God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we had rejected him, while we had turned away from him, while we knew nothing about him, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for you and for me. We praise his name this morning. Would you bow your head with me and pray? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the precious gift of your Son and our Savior Jesus. We thank you for the privilege of being able to spend moments together digging into your word, trying to understand what it means so that we can live our lives on the basis of that word. We know we live in troubled times, and so we come to you this morning saying that as we open your word, we appeal to you that Jesus will be seen here. We do not want to see Jackson. We want to see Jesus. I pray in his precious name, amen. How far will a good God go to save people like you and me? How far will a good God go, a God who is righteous beyond any perception of righteousness that you and I might have? How far will that kind of a God go to find people like you and me and to bring them home into the arms of his embrace? It's a challenging thought because so often the world tells us who we ought to be. And it tells us that if we do not match the description that we see on the images, on the television screen, on the internet, wherever we are, on the billboards, when we walk into stores, when we walk down the street, there is a picture. There's always a picture that emerges. And that picture tells us, if you're like that, then you're okay. But if you're not like that, you're a loser. And we wonder about our value. We wonder about how much we are really worth. We wonder, how is it that with the thoughts I have and the frustrations that I have, that I can sing about the fact that we have a Father who knows us by name? How far will a good God go to reach out to people like you and me? Because here is the truth. It does not matter who you are. It does not matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you look like on Sabbath morning, because you all wash up pretty good, you know. You look pretty nice this morning. They all wash up pretty good. Doesn't matter what we look like on a Sabbath morning, there is a reality. You and I are all sinners. We are all sinners. I am a sinner. I said that once in a meeting, and a woman came to me after and said, "You can't say that you're a sinner. You're the conference president." I said, "Okay, from now on, I will lie." We are all sinners in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while I'm at it, let me make this statement. There is only one true north in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and his name is Jesus. If what we preach about doesn't focus on Jesus, if what we teach about doesn't focus on Jesus, then we ought to quit teaching it. If we teach or preach the Sabbath and it is not centered in Jesus, we ought to quit preaching the Sabbath. If we are teaching and preaching about the three angels' messages and they do not focus on Jesus, then we ought to quit preaching about it. If we are telling people about tofu, it better be that Jesus is behind it, that Jesus wants something better for your life and for mine. And so I'm going to tell you, well, I can't tell you because then I'd be a hypocrite, but I want to go to a very wonderful passage of Scripture this morning to try to answer this question: how far will a good and righteous God go to find people like you and me? I want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 15. And by the way, after this service, take this chapter home and read it and read it and reread it, because it is a marvelous chapter. And if you're worried about how valuable you are in God's eyes, about how much you are really worth in this world, read this chapter in the Bible. You know, the Bible isn't just a bunch of airy-fairy theory. The Bible gives us solutions to real problems. It addresses real issues. And here we are. Here is Jesus. Listen to verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now there's the context of the chapter. A Jesus about to speak, people gathering around him, the sinners, the Bible says, and the tax collectors, those who were not particularly accepted in the society, and the righteous people, or the so-called righteous people, said, "There's something wrong with him. There is something wrong with him. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." I want to make the statement that all of us are the same in Jesus Christ. All of us are in need. I had a man come to me one time. He said to me, "Pastor, I want my name taken off the books of the church." And I said to him, "Tell me why you want your name off the books." He said, "Because I smoke. And when I come to church, people can smell my sin." And I said to him, "Please don't take your name off the books of the church, because there's only one difference between you and the person sitting next to you on the pew." He said, "What's that?" I said, "You can't smell their sin." But wouldn't it be great if God would attach a peculiar odor to every sin, so that when we came through the doors of the church, we wouldn't have any problem saying, "Hi, my name is Dan Jackson, and I am a sinner." And the greeters that day would say, "We know. We know." Because we are all sinners. The big accusation against Jesus is an accusation that ought to be thrown at the church on a consistent basis. This church welcomes sinners and eats with them. And every congregation ought to have in its midst those people who society say are bad people. Those people who don't fit the picture. Those people who don't feel that they have value. In our churches, they ought to come and say, I feel welcome here. I was preaching a sermon one Sabbath morning, and a man jumped up, and he screamed. He was in the balcony. He jumped up, and he hollered. He said, the church is filled with hypocrites. And I said, I know. That's why I joined. And a couple of minutes later, the same man jumped up again. And this really happened. This isn't just a story. He jumped up again and he said, you're trying to save everyone. And I looked at him and said, so is God. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The charge brought against Jesus at the commencement of this series of stories is the charge that ought to be laid at the door of every Seventh-day Adventist church in the world. And then Jesus told them this parable. As a matter of fact, he told them three. And I'm going to take time. If you've got your Bible, turn to Luke 15. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Story number one. Story number two. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus proceeded in the 11th verse and following, and I won't read this whole story, but there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. These three stories represent three kinds of people. First of all, the story of the lost sheep is represented of the fact that God will do anything to reach out to the person who's lost but doesn't know it. The lost sheep represents that kind of person. The second story, the story of the lost coin, talks about the fact that God will do anything to reach out to the person who is lost right at home but doesn't know it. And the third category of story is the story of the one who has made a willful decision to say to God, shove off, and goes his or her own way. So there's three kinds of people. I want to illustrate this with a series of stories today. And by the way, I'm looking at the time, and I'm going to do my best to finish when I finish. I have a traditional deal that I make with people, and it just as simple, it goes like this. If you finish before I do, you can leave. I'll be as quick as I can. But this first story is an amazing story. Here a man has 100 sheep. He has abundance. Yet there is value in the mind of that man placed upon every single sheep. So it is that in the presence of Jesus, every soul, no matter what they had done, where they had been, where they came from, what they had or what they didn't have, every soul felt value in the presence of Jesus. I was at a potluck lunch. Y'all know what a potluck is? I was at a potluck lunch. And there was a lot going on in that church. It was a conference constituency meeting taking place. And so people were kind of running to and fro on the face of the earth, see who they could get to vote. No, that's not true. But they were moving very rapidly in that church. And I was sitting beside a gentleman, a gentleman about 72 years of age. He was a kindly man. And as we ate together, we exchanged pleasantries. But then the pastor came. And the pastor said to this brother, "Brother, why don't you tell Pastor Jackson your life story?" And he looked at me and said, "Would you like to hear my story?" I said, "I'd love to hear your story." And he started. He said, "Well, when I was 19 years old, I robbed a grocery store. And I was caught. And I was put in jail. I was a very foolish young man because I made a solemn vow." And he said, "You know, I've come to believe that the more we make vows and the more we say them, the more we entrench the idea in our head." He said, "I vowed that when I got out of jail, I would find the judge who sentenced me and I would kill him." He said, "When I got out of jail, I found the judge and I murdered him. Now I didn't feel quite so comfortable sitting beside." That's not true. "I murdered him and I kidnapped his wife and his daughter." This was in British Columbia, Canada. And he said, "I came across the line into the United States and they apprehended me just right about Grants Pass, Oregon, and brought me back. But nothing had happened to the wife or the daughter. But he was brought back to Canada and he was sentenced to life in prison without opportunity for parole. Went into prison." He said after, and by the way, he did not say any of this with any kind of macho bravado or mucho bravado. He said this as a humble Christian man. He said, "While I was in prison, I got into a fight and I killed a second man. I was put into solitary confinement and they told me I was just going to stay there. They didn't want me mixing with the prison population." And he said, "I had become so angry and bitter and frustrated in my life that I had killed two people and now I decided I would kill a third, and that was myself." He said, "I had a decision to make, that I would commit suicide. I would do it in the following way." He said, I took a toothbrush and I started to rub it against the walls of my cell to make it sharp like a knife. Then one day, he said, "I planned that when they came to feed me my breakfast meal, I would grab the guard by the throat or by the clothes, and I would slit his throat. And then they always walk behind on the gangway, and they would shoot and kill me, and my life would be over. My troubles would be over." He said, "That was my plan. And I proceeded to go on that way. I hated everybody." Enter a Seventh-day Adventist layman. Now, this brother didn't go to school for a long time. He didn't find a course entitled Methodologies on How to Bring Murderers to the Lord Jesus, 101. He just made a decision that he would go into the prison and he would ask for the most hardened person that he could talk to. He had received clearance to visit in the prisons, but when he found out that Robert was the man, he went to Robert's cell day after day after day after day to visit him. But he never got in that cell because that was a solitary confinement cell. But he went, and every single day delivered that he went, he delivered the same message. Didn't take long to memorize the message. You know, sometimes we think that to minister or to witness to other people, we must have something sophisticated. We must have all those texts in our mind that will somehow turn the trick. But this man didn't have any of that. He went to Robert's cell and he said through the window, he said, "Robert, I love you. And God loves you." And Robert told me when he first started doing that, I would respond with every curse word that I had ever learned. But day after day, or time after time, this brother went back with the same message, not to aggravate. He would leave the message, and when he was responded to, he would go. It progressed. Robert softened, but he still had his plan. The night before he was going to commit his dastardly deed, he said, "I made a decision. I would wrap up all of my affairs. I would clean, look at all of the little items that I had in that cell. And then I would, the following morning, do what I had to do." And he said, "That night, I had a few things in a box. One of them was a little Bible that his mother had given to him. And he opened the Bible up just to look at it. He said, I wanted to throw it against the wall. But he said, my eyes fell and..." You know, God is a God of miracles. He said, "My eyes fell on John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And he said, "Pastor, I'll tell you what happened that night. I wrapped a pillow around my head because I had heard my brother saying, I love you and God loves you. And now I hear this message and I wrapped the pillow around my head." And he said, "I cried all night." I did. I didn't want anybody to hear me crying. But I cried all night. But in the morning, I had given my life to Jesus. Interestingly enough, he said that morning that I was going to carry out my vicious plan, the guard walked right into the cell and said, "Robert, would you like a shower today?" You know, you think this man didn't know what angels were protecting him. He gave his life to Jesus. He was sentenced to life in prison without opportunity to parole or for parole. He was finally baptized by a Seventh-day Adventist pastor in the prison. They kept shackles on him, both on his legs and on his arms, when they baptized him. But he became, in time, one of the chaplains in the prison. And then without any approach or appeal, the Paroles Board of Canada gave him a full parole. And there he was sitting beside me, a deacon in the church, your brother and mine, a Seventh-day Adventist Christian man. You see, how far will God go? To what extent will God allow things in your life and mine to be shaped so that he finally can speak to us? It's an amazing thing. It's really amazing. The shepherd goes out. He finds the sheep at great peril to himself. And when he comes back, he rejoices. Just as the pastor said in the baptistry today, think if we're happy here about these baptisms, think what's going on in heaven as they rejoice. Secondly, here is this story of the lost coin. Now, the lost coin had significance. Now, ladies, if you dropped a 25-cent piece on the floor in your house today and you couldn't find it, there's something really, really wrong, right? But Jesus was speaking to the men and the women of his time. Jesus always spoke within the context of human need. You know, the text that we talked about, I think in the lesson study, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone, but if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." This was Jesus' calling card. The whole principle of self-sacrificing love is is the principle upon which all of God's activities in heaven and earth are based. God gives himself. God loved so much. But this lost coin, Jesus was speaking to a time and a place that we're not familiar with anymore. These coins that this lady lost were obviously a part of her dowry. And dowry to the woman who has been given a dowry is a very vital thing. Our family lived in India and Sri Lanka for about 5 years. And we would read on Sunday mornings in the newspapers columns and columns and columns of advertisements saying, this is the dowry. We know that there were dowry deaths that took place there because people promised a dowry and then didn't fulfill it. This woman had lost something precious to her. It was lost right at home. Oh, you know, I became a pastor of a church in the Okanagan Valley in British Columbia a number of years ago, and when I got there, to my own chagrin, the members of the church board told me, we just disfellowshipped 12 people from the church, and it was for a wide variety of issues. One person was disfellowshipped because they wore slacks. A woman wore slacks while she was picking fruit in her orchard. Somehow that doesn't ring right, does it? Because I think the man who did that should have been made to pick apples in an orchard with a dress on. That lady was just a modest woman. There was virtue there, but she was disfellowshipped because she wore that which pertaineth to a man. There were others who were disfellowshipped for other things. One also was disfellowshipped because he went to hockey games. That's like a death sentence for Canadians, you know. He was disfellowshipped. One evening as we sat at home, my mother was visiting us, and she said to me, son, if you and Danny, who is my son, if you want to go to a hockey game, I'll pay for it and I'll come with you. My mother had absolutely no interest in hockey, but she wanted to do something to please her son and her grandson. So she said, I'll pay for the hockey game if you'll, you know, and I'll take my knitting. And she did. That is an oxymoron, knitting at a hockey game. But anyhow, we went to the hockey game. And we were watching this game, and the place wasn't full, but we were watching the hockey game, and then the referee made what I considered to be a very, very foolish call. And not remembering who I was at that moment, I jumped to my feet and I yelled, "You bonehead!" I'm the Seventh-day Adventist pastor, you know, this is... I was embarrassed that I had made that remark, but then a man sitting two seats over from me said, you know, I really agree. That was a stupid call. And it truly was, but the name calling was inappropriate. But he said, that really was a foolish call. I said, it was. It was crazy. And so then we began to talk. And finally, after a few moments, he said, so you don't live in this town. And it's true, that hockey game was on a town nearby where I was pastoring. And he said, you don't live in this town. Where do you live? I said, well, I live in Penticton down the hill. And he said, well, what do you do in Penticton? I wanted to say I'm a Fuller brush salesman, but I said, I will tell you, I'm the Seventh-day Adventist pastor. And his face, his chin just dropped. He said, well, I was kicked out of your church for going to hockey games. You know, I looked at that man in the eye and I said, you know, this was a divine appointment. God set this meeting up. I can't excuse my language. But this was a divine appointment. This is not a coincidence. I have been looking for you. Because for each of those 12 people, I made a commitment to my church board that I would try to seek them out and apologize to them on behalf of the church and invite them to come home. And there I sat in front of this man, And I said to him, I don't even know your name. I know your circumstance. This was a divine appointment. I want to invite you to come home, to come back to church again. And you know, he did. He did. He came home. I pastored and had the privilege of pastoring with my wife in that congregation two times. And the first time we saw Brother Klassoff come home and was a deacon, became a faithful deacon in that church. When I went back the second time, I buried him, but his faith and his life was hidden with Christ in God. How far will God go to find people who are members of this congregation, who are members in your household, who are lost and don't know it? How far will God go? There is no limit to how far God will go. How much are you worth to God? How really valuable are you to him? And when he found the sheep, he put it on his shoulders and he went back to his friends and said, look, I found him. I found him. And when the lost coin is found, the woman says, look what I found. I found my dowry coin. And there was great rejoicing in heaven, more than over the rejoicing over all the righteous people who think they're righteous but who really aren't and who need to be saved as well. The final story is a very powerful story, and you have heard it so many times, the story of the prodigal son. This young man, in all the vigor of youth, makes a decision that he will ask his father for what he thinks is his, and the father, out of a benevolent goodness, actually gives him something. And he splits and goes into a far-off place where the Bible says he squandered his money on wantonness. He blew it. He threw his money away in wild living. This is a very personal story for me. At 16 years old, our little girl told us she was leaving home. She told us she was leaving home. And you know, the laws in Canada and in the United States are very similar. As long as they are at a place where they can be protected, you can't force them to stay home. You can't take duct tape and, tape their mouths and then tape their arms and legs and lay them in the bed and keep them home. You can't do that. 16 years of age, our daughter said, I'm leaving home. And we, with broken hearts, actually took her to the bus. And she went. I wrote her a letter. That letter reads like this. I said, I will always love you. I will never ask God, however, to protect you from the consequences of your own actions. I will only ask him to save your soul. You are leaving home in rebellion against your parents and God. So she left. And sometime later, some months later, our phone rang, and she said to us, Mom and Dad, you are right. I have made a fool of myself. I'm pregnant. And, my wife, who is a wonderful Christian woman, her and I wept together, but we made the decision, and I said to our daughter on the telephone, I have only 6 words for you. I love you, come on home. I love you, come on home. And she did. She had a little boy. By the way, I had the privilege of participating in the wedding ceremony of that little boy on top of a mountain in British Columbia at minus 15. That's kind of unheard of here. The snow was falling. They didn't need confetti because the snow was falling on the heads. And it was cold, but he got married. But she came home. And after she came home, her life was given to Jesus. Her life was given to Jesus. You know, I used to say to my kids, you know, please, you know, give your life to God and try to encourage them. And you know what it is now? She phones me up from time to time to say to me, don't lose your faith, Dad. She came home. We never talked about it. I think one time we almost talked about it. She didn't have to be told what was wrong and what was right. She had a little baby inside of her. That little baby had all his intestines formed outside of the body. And they told her at first that either she would die or the baby would die or she'd never have children again. Praise the Lord, it was a doctor who didn't know what he was talking about. And baby was born, but then grew and has had a good life. And she has such depth of gratitude to God that she is a profound Christian today. Now people told us all kinds of things. You know, you're going to lose your church. You're going to lose your ministry. You should send her away. And, you know, I didn't notice God doing that with the prodigal. I noticed that when the prodigal, you know, kind of came around the bend and the father recognized him and heard the footsteps, that with joy he ran to his son. That's how we felt about our daughter. We're so glad she came home. How far will a good God go to reach people who have said to him, shove off? There isn't any limit. You know, the whole idea of who you are and how valuable you are and who God is and how great and awesome he is and how righteous he is, we tend to allow the devil to put a big wall between us to say, God is so righteous and he's so good and what you just did is so horrible that there's no way he will ever accept you again. The idea that we find in the scriptures is this of God. And I'm not trying to talk or say today that God is some kind of mamby-pamby, small g God / Santa Claus who doesn't have laws and rules and principles, because that happens. But God doesn't give up on you and me. That's what Jesus was trying to say when he told these three parables. That God doesn't give up. That he longs for you and me to grow up into the fullness of the stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. That's his dream. Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for your life and mine. You see, one thing I saw that was so beautiful yesterday, and I said it to my wife, I saw these five or six ladies in one of the language classes. They're struggling to learn English. And praise God for their tenacity. Praise God that they're willing to give it everything they can. I wish I could see that sight in every single church that I attend. But I looked at those five or six women and I said to my wife later, you know what I saw there? I saw the people, the children of God. I saw the people who Jesus loves. Praise God that your ministry is reaching out to people like that. But always let it be understood that as much love as you may have for your fellow human beings, that the paternal love of God makes our love look like a tiny little rill in the ocean. God's love is that much greater. Friends, God loves you, whoever you are, wherever you come from, wherever you've been or whatever you've done, the picture that Jesus paints here is that God loves you and he's not going to stop. Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we honor you today because we know the extent to which you will go to reach us. We want to acknowledge before you and before one another today that we are sinners. We are in need of your grace. Please, Heavenly Father, reach into each of our lives. Speak to us so that if we have found you, we will intensify our relationship. If we are wondering about you, please give us more questions. If we are turned off with the church and with you, please, Heavenly Father, light a little spark in our lives and draw our attention to your goodness and your greatness. And Heavenly Father, if we're here today and we're here because somebody else dragged us and we don't really want to be here because we want nothing to do with you, oh, don't give up on us. We thank you for the life and the ministry of Jesus. And we give you praise in his holy name. Amen.